Good morning, and God bless you on this Lord's Day, the 20th of September, 2020. It's now 6 months since we've been able to assemble ourselves together in the church on the Lord's Day, as we are encouraged to do in Scripture. And it seems that there is still a bit of a way to go before our small remnant, those of us who make up the congregation of Coastline Baptist Church, will find it safe enough for us to do so. Not having our own facilities is a negative situation, but it can also be seen as a positive, especially when we consider that if we had borrowed a heap of money to build or purchase our own church building, as some were suggesting we should do a few years ago, then without a doubt we would be in financial strife today, trying to pay off the debt. Be assured that many of the churches that are making the loudest noise about government lockdown and restrictions today, because of the coronavirus plague, are those that have borrowed the most money to build their impressive empires, and they now have huge debt burdens that need to be serviced. If the money doesn't keep coming in, their mean impressing empires will come crashing down. Amen? Despite that financial debt is not the issue for us, however, nevertheless, even if we were somehow permitted to use the school hall sometime in the near future, there are now strict hygiene and public health regulations in place that specify that everything in the hall has to be cleaned and sanitized before a service can be held. And then after the service is held, everything, including all the tables, chairs and whatever else we might use, has to be cleaned and sanitized all over again. And this will be the ongoing arrangement until the coronavirus plague has been officially declared over and done with, according to what I understand. In the meantime, as we patiently wait for that day, when it will be practical and safe for us to get back together, each of us need to keep close to God, walking straight with Him, according to His word, and not be tempted to slacken off in our zeal and enthusiasm in our devotion and commitment to Him. This can be a great time for the enemy to get in and discourage us, convincing us that we rightly deserve to get depressed and negative about our situation, and just give up thinking about ever being able to get back together again, and maybe just call it quits. When we begin to think like that, we need reminding of what the Lord thinks about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the Lord encourages us and puts hope back into our thinking. The scripture reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Again, in Galatians 6 and verse 9, God speaks through the Apostle Paul to our circumstances where we're reminded, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." God knows our thoughts, and He knows what we need to give us a bit of correction in our attitudes, amen? Which leads me to our message for this morning. It's entitled, "In the Day of My Trouble I Sought the Lord," and it's based upon Psalm 77. As I do every Monday morning, this week, as I was thinking about what it might be that the Lord would put on my heart to prepare for this coming Sunday, that's today, I checked my emails and there was one from Jeff Royal, our friend in Florida. The email included an article that was written by Pastor Matt Costello of Fundamental Evangelistic Association, that group that published those devotionals we used to subscribe to. As I read the short article, it spoke in encouragement to me with regard to our current circumstances, and I was prompted to adapt the article and expand it for a message to challenge us all, that in the day of any trouble we might be experiencing, we should seek the Lord. So that's our message for today, and as I said, it's based upon what we will be reading from Psalm 77. Brother Jeff said to say hello to everyone at Coastline and let you know that he and his church continue to pray for us, particularly with regard to our need for a pastor. Brother Jeff and his wife Jan have been long-time friends of myself and Colleen, and like with Brother Cloud, we got to know each other during the time Colleen and I were being expelled from the Pentecostal movement. As usual, today's message includes the music of two hymns. The message is introduced with hymn number 292, entitled Surely Goodness and Mercy, And it closes with hymn number 510 entitled, Shall We Gather at the River? So God bless you as we begin this morning with our first hymn, which, as I said, is number 292, Surely Goodness and Mercy. And as we do, let's believe and be encouraged by these words from that well-known Psalm 23, which this hymn is based upon, which tells us, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. God bless you as we purpose in our hearts to live like we do believe these words, the words of this hymn today and during the coming week. Hymn number 292, Surely Goodness and Mercy. Amen. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, my friends, and we're going to feast at a table spread for us in heaven during a time not too far away at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Praise the Lord that when everything else will be going upside down and pear-shaped here upon the earth, we, the bride of Christ, will be celebrating with the bridegroom at the heavenly function being held at his Father's house. Do you believe that? I certainly do. And I believe it even more than ever, especially after preparing those recent messages entitled, Don't Be Late for the Wedding. Anyhow, if you've got your Bible ready, we'll be reading from Psalm 77. And seeing as how it's not a very long psalm, and it's all relevant to today's message, we'll read the whole psalm. So here we go. Psalm 77, verses 1 through to 20. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night, and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work, and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's pray and seek the Lord for instruction and comfort from the scriptures we've just read this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that when we believed the gospel and you saved us from the penalty of our sins, we were born again of your Holy Spirit who dwells within each one of us and who now enables us to understand and believe spiritual truths, truths that you have revealed for us in your word, Lord, which brings us along the path of light that you shine before us. Lord, we pray today that your Holy Spirit will speak to us as we consider what it is you want to teach us. Bless each one who listens this morning, Lord, and help us to be pleasing in your sight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 77 provides vital insight for the Christian who finds themselves in any kind of trouble or distress. There is valuable teaching in these verses of Scripture about how we should deal with times of discouragement or even overwhelming hopelessness. When God seems the most distant and spiritual peace and joy have departed, it is then that we need to take immediate and serious action to get ourselves back on the path of light that leads to spiritual peace and joy. In verse 2 of Psalm 77, our opening scripture for this morning, Asaph, the writer of the psalm, declares, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord." I do realize that seeking the Lord in times of trouble is sometimes easier said than done. It's not easy when the last thing in the world we feel like doing is taking corrective measures, spiritually. It is usually during these times of trial that many discouraged Christians will look for solutions which totally disregard what the Bible has to say about fixing our problems. Many of us will seek after what the wisdom of the world recommends. However, for we Christians, we need to acknowledge that we have a merciful Heavenly Father who is always encouraging those of us who are in any trouble and strife to seek after him in our time of need. The Bible assures us that restoration of right fellowship with the Lord will turn our times of deepest woe into times of peace and joy. The scriptures reveal to us that Asaph, the writer of Psalm 77, found this to be true, and so will we, if we will learn from his experience. The devil would love us to believe that a change in our circumstances or the removal of whatever or whoever we think is causing our distress will provide relief from our woes. But this is not so. Although during the day of our trouble, we may find it hard to accept that perhaps a renewal of our commitment to God is the remedy for our trouble. Nevertheless, for the Christian, that is usually the exact thing that we urgently need. Perhaps we need a renewal of the presence and the power of God in our lives. The truth is, the scriptures plainly teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can truly alleviate the problems we confront on the path of our lives. Psalm 77 provides wisdom that is especially and specifically aimed at Christians who are unable to find solutions for their unbearable circumstances and who truly desire to know God's way out of them. God had a way of escape for Asaph, and he will provide a way of escape for us today, if we will but let him. Asaph could only see his situation as what he called in verse 2 of Psalm 77, the day of my trouble. The suffering in the night was a burden to his soul. His physical and emotional state was one of being refused to be comforted. Verse 3 tells us that Asaph was completely overwhelmed by his problems. In verse 4, a state of lethargic inactivity and misery followed, and reveals that even his sleep was withheld from him. He was so troubled that he was unable to even speak about it. As Bible-believing Christians, when we find ourselves in a similar state of despondency to that of Asaph, it is critical that we acknowledge the fact that the real battle is going on within us, and the devil is getting an advantage over us. It is at this time, even though we feel least like doing it, that we need to utilize God's remedy. In verse 2, Asaph said that he sought the Lord in his time of distress, and the remainder of the psalm gives God's answer, his remedy to Asaph's situation of affliction and torment. Lack of faith is evidenced in verses 5 to 9 of Psalm 77. It's Satan who is the one that introduces the false idea into our thoughts that God's promises are ineffectual to his children. And responding to Satan's whispering lies, Asaph asks the doubt-filled question in verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? God's mercy, once so evident to Asaph, now seems so distant. And in verse 6 we see that even the memories of former blessings and the times when fellowship with the Lord was especially close and meaningful, now only served to increase his feelings of hopelessness. What's needed most in this situation, which is the sense of God's presence and power, seems completely absent from Asaph's life. This is the time when many Christians will begin to look elsewhere for relief, instead of patiently waiting upon God to work in his time and in his way. We might even be tempted to look to psychotherapy, mood-altering drugs, or Christian psychology instead of giving ourselves to a diligent search of the Lord's will, as Asaph mentioned in verse 6. This diligently looking to the Lord resulted in Asaph's sorrow being turned into rejoicing. Sadly, however, many Christians do not really believe that God is able to do for them what he has promised in Scripture that he definitely will do. What the Lord desires from the troubled and worried Christian today, who finds himself in such a condition, is exactly what Asaph found to be true all those years ago, when he came to the place where he acknowledged before God that he was incapable of bringing about his own recovery, and that God was the only one who could bring him up from the depth of his despair, then help was on its way. Asaph needed a change of mind, a genuine repentance in which he stopped blaming God for his ongoing problems and began once again to believe that what God had promised he would surely perform. And that is what Asaph did. In the next part of Psalm 77, he shifted his attention away from himself and towards the Lord, and he found that God is still a miracle-working God after all. But first he realized that there had to be a recognition of personal responsibility. This is my infirmity, he confessed in verse 10. Asaph took responsibility for his troubles. In reality, the cause of his distress did not come from circumstances outside of himself, but really from an unspiritual and faithless condition of his heart within. Asaph acknowledged his current distress as being of his own choosing, for he had chosen to give room to those pressures which brought him into his deep depression, rather than choosing to trust God and wait upon him for sustaining grace. Repentance had to be wrought from his heart. Asaph's mind is now focused on the faithfulness of God, and amazing things began to happen when he did. The truth that brought him out of his state of depression was the realization that the God who he served was in fact a God of miracles. He contemplated the way God had faithfully delivered his committed servants in the past. In verse 11 he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. How many times, when we are in times of trouble and strife, do we also think in our hearts, or even say it out loud, that there is no way out, I might as well give up and quit. Nothing seems to help, not even prayer. But in verse 11 through to 14, when Asaph thought upon the wonderful works of God, and how he had proven himself faithful to his chosen people down through the ages, all of that changed. Likewise, in our time of greatest need, we should also profess, along with Asaph, that God will do for us what he has always done for his people. We can boldly say, My God is a God that doeth wonders. How does Asaph's experience instruct us in the things we should do when we have to admit that we are not walking the way of spiritual victory and blessing? The remaining verses of Psalm 77 reveal how Asaph found relief from his despondency by resting, not upon himself or others, but on the promises of his faithful God. He prayed to the Lord in verse 11, Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. In verses 13 through to 19, Asaph recounted the ways in which God delivered his people Israel from their suffering in bondage. And he also thought of the record of God's faithfulness in caring for the Israelites as they journeyed through the wilderness towards the promised land. In verse 20, he acknowledges that by the hand of Moses and Aaron, the Lord tended his people like a flock of lambs, as a merciful and compassionate shepherd. Asaph believed that what the Lord had done for Israel, he would also do for him. And this spiritual principle needs to be secured in our own hearts and in our own understanding in order for us to also experience God's deliverance. Asaph finally came to the place where God wanted him to be. Firstly, he had to realize that he was in need of help. And secondly, he had to recognize that the help he so desperately needed was to come exclusively from the Lord. Sometimes we need to confess that to the Lord, that like Asaph, we too are in need of spiritual renewal because of our own choices and practices. If we continue to blame others for our circumstances, or maybe even blame God for our unhappiness, then we are actually isolating ourselves from the Bible's remedies. We need to consult the Word of God and find out what it is that God desires to perform for us in the midst of our adverse circumstances, if we will only allow Him to. That is exactly what Psalm 77 illustrates. Asaph's reflection in verse 15 through to 20 on how God faithfully provided for all the needs and cares of His people in the past was instrumental in bringing him to the place where he was willing, by faith, to praise God for His promised faithfulness. Before that, however, he actually doubted that God was concerned about him at all. As I mentioned previously, some people will say that this approach is just too easy, that it is just too simplistic a solution to a more complex problem. Some will even argue that what the Bible has to say about God's care for his people and how he has proven time and again to be faithful shepherd cannot possibly meet every emotional crisis in the Christian's life today. But is that right? No, it's not right. That kind of reasoning is an expression of lack of faith. And the Bible tells us in Romans 14 and verse 23 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that's what brought about Asaph's spiritual gloom and depression in the first place. Asaph acknowledged that God always keeps his word. The account of all the trials and victories of God's people throughout the ages are recorded in the scriptures for just this purpose. Like Asaph, we too should consider some biblical examples of how God proved himself faithful on behalf of his own people, even when they were experiencing perilous trials. Considering such examples of God's faithfulness will also help to deliver any of us who are experiencing a season of despondency, in exactly the same way that it did for Asaph. God will deal with his people today in the same way that he dealt with his people in the past, and we can count on that. An example of the Lord's provision for one of his people can be found in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob found his God to be faithful. After the birthright was conferred upon him, to the dismay of his elder brother Esau, Jacob was forced to flee from his home and country. In verses 10 and 11, we read, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep." Probably the first time he had ever been away from home, lonely, in fear, and no doubt physically exhausted after the first long day of his journey, he came to a barren place to rest, where a stone for a pillow was his only comfort. With unfamiliar surroundings, no doubt thinking about the comforts of home, Jacob was fearful of Esau's wrath and uncertain about the future. If there was ever a situation that should cause a person to be unhappy and depressed, then this was such an example. However, this seemingly God-forsaken place was in reality the very house of God, the gate of heaven. In verses 12 through to 17 of Genesis chapter 28, we read of what took place when Jacob lay down to sleep. And verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." God was in that place, in the midst of Jacob's dejection and despair. Think about Jacob's gladness that night as he communicated with the God of heaven, and he was given promises of future blessing. God was with Jacob in his time of trial, even if he failed to realize it at first. In verse 15, God reminded Jacob, "I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." God has given to the Christian today the same great and precious promises as well. He will be with us each step of the way, even if our path leads through the valley of despair. And he assures us in Jude 24 and 2 Timothy 1 in verse 24 that he will present us to himself faultless and complete at his appearing. In the day of our trouble, we need to seek the Lord, as Asaph did in Psalm 77. And we need to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus is also in whatever place we might find ourselves to be in, despite how barren and hopeless the situation might appear to be at the present moment. In Genesis 45 and verses 1 to 15, there is recorded another example of the Lord's provision for one of his people in the story of Joseph, a person who knew firsthand what it meant to be betrayed and ill-treated. Imagine the discouragement and fear that a young Joseph must have experienced when in Genesis 37, 1 to 28, we read about him being sold into slavery by his own jealous and vindictive brothers. Think about the despair of being taken away from his elderly father, Jacob, who loved him. When the tables were finally turned, however, and Joseph had the opportunity to avenge his brother's shameful behavior, no one would have blamed him if he had dealt with them in a vengeful way. But instead of revenge brewing in his heart, in the day of his trouble, Joseph sought the Lord. And in his mercy and grace, God caused Joseph to see things from his perspective. In Genesis 45, verses 5 to 8, we read of Joseph's understanding that God had always been present with him. And after his wicked brothers realized who he was, he told them, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me thither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. In Joseph's horrendous experience, we're told that God did it for good. Joseph testified to his brothers in verse 8, "It was not you that sent me hither, but God." God's will was done, even in the abuse and persecution of one of his own people. Perhaps we are suffering wrongfully due to the maligning of or the misrepresentations of other people in our lives. Well, in 1 Peter 3, in verses 14 and 15, God's word tells us what our response should be. Here we read, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the evildoers' terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Are the actions of others causing us to be distressed? Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, is what the Apostle Peter says we should do. Seek the Lord in our day of trouble, Asaph said in Psalm 77. Trust the Lord to work out his perfect will in any kind of tribulation we might be enduring. God's sustaining grace will always prove to be sufficient in every trial. In Job chapter 23, verses 1 through to 17, is another example of the Lord's provision for one of his people, which records the account of Job's unimaginable sorrow and suffering. Only someone who has personally gone through such a time of intense physical hardship and tragedy themselves can even begin to understand what Job must have been called upon to endure. According to chapter 16 and verse 2, even Job's supposed friends were no more than miserable comforters. And in chapter 2 and verse 9, we discover that even his own wife was no better a comforter when she came to Job with the less than encouraging advice to curse God and die. Yet in chapter 2 and verse 10, we are told that even in all of his grief and suffering, did not Job sin with his lips? Job did not question the faithfulness of God, even though God must have seemed far, far away from him. Job sought the Lord in his day of trouble, and he demonstrated unshakable faith, even while his whole world was disintegrating around him. In chapter 42 and verse 2, Job could confess to God, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Again, in the midst of his trial, Job could testify about God in chapter 23 and verse 10 that "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job believed that God was able to deliver him from his trials, but he also believed that if God chose rather to allow him to continue suffering in the flesh, he would come forth the better for it. Job believed that God was at work, even when the refiner's fire of adversity was white hot and unrelenting. In chapter 23 and verse 14, Job's words are recorded where he said, "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." God knows what he is doing, even if we don't. Is any one of us suffering trouble and affliction? Then we need to remember Job. Remember the promises in God's word, such as the Lord's clear promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, which tells us, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Further examples from the New Testament underscore the reality of the faithfulness of God, who will stand firm with those who stand firm with him in the truth of his word. The words of Jesus himself, recorded in Matthew 10 and verse 32, declares to us, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." "You stand with me here, confessing my name before men on earth," Jesus said, "and I will stand for you there, confessing your name before God in heaven." Do we really believe this to be true? That's the question we really have to settle for ourselves, my friends. And it's best to have it settled before any day of trouble arrives, amen? The faith of the Apostle Paul serves as an example that the church is to emulate, and in no other area is his trust more evident than when his earthly friends and foes alike were his greatest hindrances and sources of disappointment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, there is recorded a couple of such occasions in Paul's life where we read, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Paul must have been terribly disappointed when Demas, whose youthful talents and his fellowship in bearing the burdens of the ministry, left Paul's company for the sake of worldly gain. It must have been especially disheartening for Paul when only Luke was left in his company to help him, and when it eventually came to the place where he had to say in verse 16 that no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. But was Paul reduced to utter despondency as a result of the failures and opposition of others? No, he wasn't. His response was not complaint, not even laying blame at their feet. Instead, with grace that only the Holy Spirit could provide, he declared with genuine conviction in verse 17, Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Likewise, we who claim ourselves that we are Christians should not allow ourselves to become discouraged by the actions of other people, even people who claim themselves that they too are born again, Bible-believing Christians. The Lord is ever near, and we need to be reminded of what Asaph did in Psalm 77, where he said in verse 2, that in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. The mighty power of God is so often disregarded by the stressed and troubled Christian, and yet that is exactly where our attention should be focused in our time of difficulty. Amen? In Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32, we read about the fearful and desperate sailors who were at their wits' end because of the raging storm they had encountered. But like Asaph in Psalm 77, in the day of their trouble they sought the Lord too, and the Lord brought them out of their place of distress. Here we read from verse 23 of Psalm 107, They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again into the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. God had prepared this violent storm himself. Its intensity was beyond anything these sailors had previously experienced. Their souls melted because of trouble. They were reeling to and fro and staggering like a drunken man. These were professional seamen, and yet they were struggling to maintain their footing on the deck of the ship, which was being tossed about on the huge waves. They were in peril, and the desperate situation was out of their control. Many times, Christians too encounter problems which, at least to them, are comparable with the howling storm that was faced by these sailors. Just as the seaman had no control over the storm, so the troubled Christian resigns himself, giving up and giving in to the seemingly hopeless situation. However, in the day of their trouble, they sought the Lord through believing prayer, and God came to their rescue. The mariner sought the face of the only one who could help, and we just read in verse 28 of Psalm 107, Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. God calmed the storm and brought them safely to their desired destination. The purpose of the storm was to teach the sailors the need for not only acknowledging the sovereign God of the sea, but also to trust him in the face of life's catastrophes, just as much as they did when they had good sailing conditions and favourable wind in their sails. From these examples in the scriptures, we learn that there will never be a situation so hopeless that it puts the Christian out of reach of the Lord's care and provision. When we are at our wits' end is when we are right where God wants us to be, ready to seek him, to cry out to Him in our day of trouble. Whatever day of trouble God may bring into our lives in order to refine and strengthen our faith, we should bear it with meekness and dependence upon the Lord for strength to endure the storm. God may provide a miraculous deliverance from our troubles, but then again He may not. Regardless of the eventual outcome, however, it is God's purpose and His perfect will for us that in the midst of our trials we draw upon His unlimited grace and mercy and experience for ourselves the unspeakable joy of having personal fellowship with the God of heaven, which is something that the unsaved of the world know nothing about, and in fact they think it's nothing but foolishness and nonsense. There are many more examples in the scriptures that speak about God's people who had every reason in the world for being discouraged, despondent, and deeply depressed. But repeated time and time again, along with each of these desperate situations, is the miraculous deliverance that God provides for those who will look away from themselves and from others for the solution to their troubles, and instead look towards the Lord our God for the solution. God is a miracle-working God, and He will do for us what the scriptures tell us that He has done for others when they were at their wits' end and sought the Lord in their day of trouble. We serve a God of miracles, so we need to let Him show Himself to be what He has promised that He is. Amen. This is how Asaph obtained victory. He acknowledged his need, and then dwelt on what God had done for His people who faced similar trials in days gone by. As I have already stated earlier, this approach may sound just too easy, just too simplistic a solution for a complex problem, but we need to keep in mind the spiritual truth that faith is the key to obtaining the blessing of a life of peace and joy in the Lord. Faith is simply taking God at His word, believing what His word says, and then acting accordingly upon it. How often have we been overcome and defeated in our day of trouble because we sought not the Lord as Asaph did, and we failed to believe the Lord's promises to us in the scriptures? In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 13 to 15, God promises, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." And verse 15, "And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." James chapter 4 and verse 2 may have a really simple answer for us regarding our day of trouble, where it's suggested that ye have not because ye ask not. Amen. In closing this morning, Paul declared in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There are God-given promises of certain blessing in the future and sustaining grace in the present for the faithful Christian who is called upon to endure affliction. There can be heaviness of spirit for a season, but joy unspeakable is still the portion for those who look to God through the eyes of faith, heeding the advice of Asaph in Psalm 77, who said in verse 2, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord." And that's what we need to do in our day of trouble, my friends. In the day of our trouble, we need to seek the Lord. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for this time we've been able to spend in Your word, and for the encouragement and blessing we receive as we allow Your Holy Spirit to speak and minister to our hearts. Thank You, Lord, that we can be assured that You know personally the place where each one of us are in this journey that You have called us to walk in company with You and with each other. Help us, Lord, to continue living our lives according to Your word during this coming week, and help us, Lord, to be alert to any opportunity You will give us to preach the good news of the gospel and make You known to those who are lost in darkness. Thank You, Lord, for the huge blessing of being reminded this morning that as we confess Your name before the lost here on earth, You confess our name before Your Father there in heaven. Again, we pray, Lord, that You keep us safe this week from spiritual dangers that would entice us away from You, Lord, and from physical dangers such as this ongoing virus plague. Have your hand upon us for good during this coming week, Lord, we pray, and bless your people as we purpose in our hearts with your help to serve you and honour you as we watch and wait for your return. And Lord, as we've learned from your word today, help us to remember to look to you and to seek your face when we are in any kind of trouble or distress. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. As we close this morning with hymn number 510, Shall We Gather at the River? A wonderful hymn that we haven't sung for some time. So have a good week. Hymn number 510, Shall We Gather at the River?